Psalm 107 this morning, Psalm 107. And we're just going to read the first nine verses, and that's what we're going to focus on here as we get going. And I want to speak this morning on the subject of, are you satisfied? Are you satisfied? Psalm 107, beginning there in verse number 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gather them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. You know, one of the hallmarks, I think, of our modern age is discontent. Our economy is based on not just meeting the necessities of life, but on convincing you, you need more than what you have, that you are missing out. You know, I'll confess, I don't have a lot of what we call FOMO, the fear of missing out kind of stuff. You know, I don't necessarily have to have the latest, greatest stuff. I can do that a little bit with some technology stuff, iPhones and stuff every now and then. But I tell you what, my thing is, though, I like going to thrift stores. And I like online, like looking for these like ridiculous bargains and stuff. There's a couple of websites I look like, oh, look, you can get this, you know, shirt for $2. It's usually like, oh, wow, what a bargain. Come on, y'all do hopefully kind of the same thing. But especially thrift stores, those are my weakness. Do I need anything? No, but I just like going and seeing what kind of bargain I can get. Some people go hunt animals. I hunt bargains, okay? You know, recently Amazon had a real big Prime Day sale, and you know, did I need anything? No, but I couldn't help but look, see what board games. Board games are one of my weaknesses, and anyway, do I need a new board game? No, I've got shelves full of them at the house. I got plenty to play with, but when I saw what they had available, I ended up buying two. And did I need those board games? Absolutely not. Am I satisfied with my board game collection? For now. Listen, everybody, I believe, has their thing, okay? I'm weird, board games, okay? Board games, books, old records, everybody has their thing. It could be baseball. Some people, antiques, some people, tools, cars, gardening, everybody, unless I'm very hesitant to judge somebody's hobby. Everybody has them, and I just hope you enjoy yours like I enjoy mine, you know. One of my favorite little memes I ever saw talking about hobbies, it was talking about crafting, and it said, I don't know if I enjoy crafting or just collecting craft supplies. And I thought, that is so very true. Whoever does crafting or quilting or anything like that, that's very true. You know, I think hobbies are a great way to illustrate the idea of being satisfied. And like I said, as long as you keep things under control, you're paying your rent, keeping food on the table, those kind of things, I'm prepared not to judge you as long as you don't judge mine, okay? But we can acknowledge that within every one of us, there's appetites that are crying out to be filled. If we're honest with ourselves, being satisfied with what we have, where we're at in life, it's very difficult. We struggle with this in some form or fashion, and modern advertising just makes it even worse, I think, because they'll tell you, oh, you don't have the latest and greatest. You don't have the iPhone. I had to look it up. It's iPhone 16 now. Oh, you only have a 13. You only have a 14. Ooh. You don't have the brand new 2024, Corvette. And it'll make you sound like, well, mine's just a year old. Oh, but it's not the latest anymore. these kind of things. And, you know, our own sinful and proud nature amplifies it also. I also think, in a sense, being satisfied is difficult to discuss because there are some things, yes, there are some things I think it's good that you're not completely satisfied with. You know, if you struggle with sin and you want to be more godly and that's your desire, and that's a good thing. That would be, I'd say, you know, kind of a good thing to be discontent with, your walk with God, your knowledge of the Bible. Maybe even I thought about you desire to be a better parent, a better spouse, even a better worker at your job. Those are good things to be kind of a little bit discontent to drive you on. But that's, I'm not necessarily talking about those things here, but, you know, we live in a world that just cries out for more, more. And within ourselves, we have this cry of more, more, I want more. But what does the Bible say? And I believe if you study out the Bible, and I think you can trace this cover to cover in the scripture, that being satisfied is a mark of a mature believer. Being satisfied is a mark of a mature believer. It's a common theme in the book of Psalms. I thought you can go back to Psalm 1, the pitch pipe of the entire book of Psalms, and sets the tone. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the law doth he meditate day and night. Then what does it say in verse 3? And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's a sign of being satisfied, of being content with your place and the blessings and the provision of God. You can jump over to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He will supply everything that I need. Psalm 34, David writing there, and he observes, says, "Oh, fear," verse 19, "Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing." The God's going to supply. We'll be satisfied by God's provision. By the way, this idea is one of the tenets of Christ's teaching when he was on earth. He promises satisfaction to those who long for the right things. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 6, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." He preached that we should be content with the provision of God. You can go into the a little bit further on the Sermon on the Mount. I've got from Luke 12 here instead of from Matthew. But he said, "Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe ye, or you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be of doubtful mind." Verse 30 there, Luke 12. "For all these things do the nations of the world seek after," the unbelievers. That's what they're consumed with. "But your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." The promise to be content with the grace, the provision of God. Paul wrote about it too. He wrote that God can and will satisfy our needs. Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." He wrote about it being part of spiritual maturity. Go in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." And like I said, I think you can chase this idea from Genesis to Revelation. You can find examples where we are to be content with what God has done for us, content with the blessings and the grace that he has given to us. And I got, and these three things stand out to me. These aren't my major points, but A, God can satisfy our needs. He can satisfy our needs. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, and I like the old black preacher said, and he owns the taters in them hills too. You know, he owns it all. The universe moves at his pleasure. We should have no doubt that he can do whatever is is needed by us. After all, if Christ was willing to die for our salvation, Christ gave his all for us, taking care of anything else, that's nothing. That's icing on the cake. Romans 8:32 says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Second thing, B, God will he can satisfy your needs, but he also will satisfy our needs. By the way, that's not necessarily our wants. We all have wants. Then we may not, it may not exactly ever happen. I'd love to have a fuller head of hair, you know, things like that. We may not get all our wants, but our needs, our God supplies to us. Psalm 37:25, David here writing again says, "I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken nor seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed." If you say, well, I struggle with that. I know God can satisfy our needs. I understand that he will, but I'm just not completely satisfied. The third thing there is letter C. We should be satisfied with him. We should be satisfied with God. And here's where I'm going to return over to Psalm 107. And we're focusing here on the first just nine verses. I'm not getting any further into it. Psalm 107 is an amazing psalm. If you have in your Bible, if it marks the different books that are psalms, Psalms is subdivided into five books. Not all Bibles have those divisions marked. Mine actually doesn't. I hand wrote it in there. This is the first of book five. And it sets a tone. Book five, these final psalms, these are a lot of psalms of praise here. And so it's kind of setting that tone right up front. And by the way, it's also interesting, the answer, you notice how much that talks about deliverance here in these verses that we read, kicking us off Psalm 107, kicking off the new psalm, the new section. This is actually a response to what you see in 106. If you look down verse 47, "Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen to give thanks unto thy holy name, to triumph in thy praise." This is a response to that prayer. It's interesting how the psalms all tie together. But this idea we have here in Psalm 107 in these verses that we read as our text, this is talking about praise. It's talking about thanksgiving that is due to God. And these are natural responses to being satisfied by God. But it doesn't just command us. You know, there are some things, especially with your kids, there's some things they do because, you know, I tell you to, I am your father, you're going to do this. Especially as they get a little older, I'm a little bit more careful. Okay, let me explain why. And this doesn't just give us a blank reason. It says, you better be thankful. You better be satisfied. If you really get to looking at these first nine verses, there's some reasons here God gives us why we should be satisfied, why we should be thankful for God's provision, for his grace, that he can and does satisfy our needs. First off, I'm going to ask, are you satisfied with the Lord's love for you? Are you satisfied with the Lord's love for you? Verse 1, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, his mercy endureth forever." If you have found salvation through Christ, you should never doubt that God cares and loves you. Most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, "For God so loved." He loved us. Yet in the ups and downs of life, we are tempted to question God's love for us. In the darkest valleys that he leads us through, sometimes we wonder, God, this is what's best? You really doing what's best for me here? Are you doing this out of your love? Are you, God, are you not happy with me? Why am I going through this? You can get to the point you can feel that God is finding enjoyment and making you miserable. You might feel that way. But friends, I can guarantee you that such doubts and despair are not based on fact. You may feel that way, but it's not based on reality or fact. Because I can guarantee you, God is good, that God loves you. Not only does he love you, he cares for you, and he wants what is best for you. Romans 8:28. He's working all things together for good. He cannot love you more. He cannot love you less. His love is boundless, endless. It is infinite. By the way, that shouldn't just satisfy us. That ought to overwhelm us, how much he loves us. We need to be satisfied that God loves and cares for us. Second, are you satisfied with the Lord's redemption? Are you satisfied with the Lord's redemption? Verse number 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. To redeem means to be bought back, or to be rescued or delivered from evil. It's a bunch of different uses depending on context. We need to remind ourselves we owed a debt. As the song said, we couldn't pay. We couldn't escape it. Scripture says, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. A death penalty. But Christ stepped in. He wasn't subject to that penalty. He was sinless. He was perfect. Yet he died. He laid down his life for us. He suffered on Calvary. He rose again. I ask, Christian, are you satisfied with that? Are you satisfied with what the Lord did? You know, we find salvation when we're satisfied with Christ's purchase. And we place our trust fully in him. We look at that and we say, I am satisfied with that deal. If he died for me, and if I put my faith and trust in him, that he will save me, that's how you find salvation. You're satisfied with that offer, with that price. But the temptation that we have is to say that we must do something else, that we got to kind of add something to that. Sometimes we feel like, well, that's all? That's all I have to do? You mean there's not more? There's not something else I have to? Perhaps you think you need to make yourself better to deserve that price that Christ paid. By the way, nothing you can do can make you deserve it. The best you can do, as Isaiah said, is filthy rags in the sight of God. You're still unworthy no matter how you clean yourself up, no matter how you reform yourself. We are always unworthy of that love. Perhaps you think you need to work out. Say, well, I found that salvation, but I got to do something to make sure God still loves me, that he doesn't throw me away. I got to make sure that he still likes me. Friend, if the cross is not enough to keep you saved, you realize Christ would have to die again to save you again. Yet he only came down once. That price is good for all eternity. By the way, Hebrews 6, 4 through 6 talks about that. And by the way, it says that brings shame to Christ. You shame Christ by thinking that that redemption is not enough to keep you saved. Salvation comes from being satisfied with Christ, but assurance, peace, comes from continuing to be satisfied, from continuing to be satisfied with what Christ did. Third question, are you satisfied with the Lord's deliverance? Are you satisfied with the Lord's deliverance? Verses 6 and 7. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them out of their distresses, and he led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city of habitation. You know, if you were to honestly pay attention to scriptures, I know this goes against a lot of the health, wealth, prosperity, gospel stuff that goes on today. But I cannot find where it ever says that a child of God will never face trials or heartaches. Get out here, people all the time that are treated like, well, you're going through something bad. Well, what'd you do wrong? What'd you do to make God mad at you? What it does promise is that when we have heartaches, when we have trials, when we go through, and I love that the phrase in Psalm 23, through the valley of the shadow of death, what it does promise us is that there will be divine grace and strength to make it through whatever we face. 2 Corinthians 12:9, I love it. Paul there talking about stuff, but there's that little phrase, and it's if you got a red letter Bible, it's in red letters. because it's the words of Christ. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. God works through our weakness. We don't have to be superhuman. We don't have to be Superman. All we have to be is this, that lamb submitting to our shepherd. Sometimes we feel that in a valley, God has deserted us. And like I say, we forget those words that David wrote, Psalm 23 again. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, then what does it finish up with? I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. He's walking along beside us, even in the darkest of times. It would be good for us to remember how often God and God alone has gotten us through the tough times. How many times has he helped you through that situation? How many times has he brought you peace in the midst of storms? How many times has he encouraged you when your heart has failed? How many times have you faced a mountain so insurmountable you wonder, how in the world can I do this? And then God says, let me just move that out of the way for you. How many times has he helped you, took you by the hand when you can't take another step? I think it'd be good to look back and remember. You know, a lot of those problems, by the way, we even create ourselves. I'm convinced. People say, oh, Satan's attacking me. I'm like, you know, Satan can just step back and watch us trip over our own feet. That's just how good we are. But, you know, even those messes that we make, God can still intervene. He still pulls us out of those messes. I also think it'd be good for us to consider that we have absolutely no idea how many heartaches that God providentially says, not now. No, not today. No, my child can't handle that today. How many heartaches have we been saved from because God in his grace and his love protected us from them? We'll never know. We get to heaven, probably be shocked to find out how much God has just providentially just pushed out of the way for us. No matter how rough the way may be satisfied and trust in God's leading. No matter how dark the way may be satisfied that he knows the way. No matter how frightening the way may be satisfied that he walks alongside you. Be satisfied with the Lord's deliverance. The fourth final thing here. Are you satisfied with the Lord enough to let everyone know? Are you satisfied with the Lord enough to let everyone know? Look there, verses 8 and 9. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. You go back to verse number 1 of the psalm. It says, give thanks unto the Lord. I think that's kind of a command. He's saying, hey, you better do this. You need to give thanks to God. Then in verse number 2, it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I don't think that's necessarily a command. He's just basically saying, get out of the way because they're supposed to be praising God. And I think that's also what you see in verse 8, oh, that men would praise God. I think it's the same thing, basically saying, this is natural. This is what you should expect. You know, in business, this is a big deal. If you've ever run any business, work with customers, sir, this is what you want. You want satisfied customers who go home and tell everybody how good the service was. You run a restaurant, you want people to go happy. So they tell everybody, hey, boy, this food was great. Boy, this was a good deal. Boy, it was a, you want this kind of thing. That's your goal. You want people out there spreading the word. We as Christians, it ought to never cease from our mouths how good God is to us. And I think one of the clearest evidences that a person is a Christian is that they cannot help but think and pray. I worry about those who claim the name of Christ yet hold their tongues in his praise. Yes, we're commanded. Yes, we are commanded to praise God. We're commanded to sing his praises. We can, numbers of verses, dozens of verses we could go through on that. But we just simply ought to. Why should that even be a command? That ought to be just so natural to us. You know, I was thinking about it when kids were little. Used to, you always tell them, now say thank you, say please. Why were you doing that? Well, you said, well, we're just teaching them manners. But also you're trying to teach them to have a heart of gratitude. I want to teach them to the point where they don't just do it from rote memory. I want them to do it because they really feel it. They really thank someone because they really appreciate what someone did for them. You're trying to teach those little kids gratitude and respect. And you know, sometimes you say thank you because you're supposed to. We do the right thing because we're supposed to. Sometimes you don't want to. You go through the drive-thru and they take extra long and you don't really want to say thank you, but you do. I like going to Chick-fil-A just because I love making them say my pleasure. I just love it. That's the thing, if you didn't know Chick-fil-A, they train them to say my pleasure when you say thank you, and I just love, I think, you know, the It's a Wonderful Life said every time a bell rings, an angel gets its wings. I think every time a Chick-fil-A employee says my pleasure, that I don't know if angels get their wings, but something has to happen in heaven every time that happens. I'm convinced of it. Anyway, where did I go from there? But, you know, greater than just saying it out of habit is just really living that life of gratitude. And sometimes that goes even without verbally expressing it. Illustration. I thought back, and I'm glad I looked this up. I would have had this wrong, but I love the Andy Griffith Show. I wish we could go back to those Mayberry kind of days. You know, it's a fantasy, I know, but just that little country town where there's just never a problem and all that, and how great it would be to live in a Mayberry-esque world. But there's this one scene, and it's one of them with the Darlings. I thought it was Mr. Darling that said this, but it was Andy that said it. But Aunt B asks Andy, says, "Did you like the white beans you had for supper?" Andy goes, "Mm-hmm." Aunt B says, "Well, you didn't say anything." Andy says, "Well, I ate four bowls. If that ain't a tribute to white beans, I don't know what is." And then he says, "Eating speaks louder than words." It's a lot of wisdom from an old TV show right there. Sometimes just the way we live our life, you know, it's greater than words. You know, you want to show your appreciation to God. Sometimes it's at church. Sometimes it's showing up. Sometimes it's serving. But it's being active and living it out. But I do think it is important. I'm not trying to say it's not important to say it out loud, but I think it's more important to have that heart to where it just pours out through your heart, through your hands, through your mouth. You just can't help but express your thankfulness, your satisfaction, and dare I say how overwhelming the goodness of God is to you. Praise God for satisfying our every care and our every need, but we also need to make sure we live a life that shows gratitude. I think we're in Romans 12, 1 and 2 territory there, living that life of a living sacrifice. I think that's the proper response. We do this because it's what you're supposed to do. If you love the Lord, it's just naturally going to come to you. So wrap this up, and musicians, come on. I ask just a few questions. Are you looking for the Lord to satisfy your needs? You know, too often we try to just take things in our own hands. Too often we try to fix things. I have found out it's far better to let God handle things. He does a way better job than I ever could. Problems, people I want to get even with, God gets even with them a lot better than I can. Sometimes just let it be and let God handle it. But I'm going to say also, too often we try to find satisfaction in things that cannot satisfy. You know, I was thinking about the commercials, you know, hungry, why wait, grab a Snickers. You know, Snickers doesn't really satisfy. Is that's not like sitting down and eating a big old chicken fried steak and mashed potatoes and your green beans. And it's not the same. It's a candy bar. It tides you over. It's not the same. But how often do we look for satisfaction in things in this world that do not satisfy instead of going to the Lord, who always satisfies? I would say satisfaction guaranteed. Second, are you content with his care and provision? So, well, I don't have the biggest house. I don't have that lakefront property. Me and the kids and Becky, we were watching House Hunters, and I kind of like watching that every now and then. It's just neat seeing the house and stuff. But we were watching this one, it was like Beachfront or Beach House Hunters or something. I can't remember. But these people, they're just spending $1 million to have a second home on the beach. And like, you know what? I cannot relate to this. And they're complaining about little things. I'm like, you know, if I spend $1 million, yeah, I'd probably complain about that too. But I'm like, but they're spending $1 million on it. I can't relate to that. And we can look at things like that and get jealous. I think we'd do well to go back to the old time way where our forefathers would live in a little log cabin and just be satisfied. They'd be set. They're 40 acres. They're satisfied. Their family, they're satisfied. How much better would it be to live that life of contentment? Are we satisfied in God's care and provision? Third, are you expressing thankfulness to good God has been to you? Are you letting everybody know? Are you living out your thankfulness? And last, if you cannot find any satisfaction, or you cannot find any satisfaction in this world without first being satisfied that Christ can and will save you. True satisfaction, I know the Rolling Stones saying can't get no satisfaction. I'm going to tell you what, if you live your life like the Rolling Stones, you're not going to find no satisfaction in this life. But I will tell you where you will find it, and it's in the old black book. It's in the little country church. It's in the faith of our forefathers. That's where you find true satisfaction. You want to be satisfied? You want to have peace in your life? It's coming to Christ. First off, for salvation, and then continuing to come to Him. And I would say just reveling in His love and His goodness and His care for us. But it starts with finding Him for salvation. What number there, Ellen? 326 for the invitation hymn. If you'll stand, we'll have a short time of invitation. 326 there in the Baptist hymnal for the invitation hymn. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's a simple message this morning, a very simple thought. We know from the promises of Scripture, we know from experience that You are so good to us, that You can, that You do satisfy. Not just satisfy, You overload us with blessings sometimes. Lord, I pray that we see it. I pray we wouldn't close our eyes. I pray we wouldn't get so selfish or so spoiled that we would never lose sight of just how good You are to us, and that we would always be satisfied in Your love and in Your care and in Your provision. Lord, challenge our hearts. Let's just take a few moments here in this invitation and just remember how good You are. And thank You and praise You for Your goodness. Lord, that we could testify we are more than satisfied with Your greatness and Your goodness. Challenge our hearts this morning, I pray in Thy holy name. Amen.